head on to my car and head on home. And as I'm walking up to my car, I just start to get such a compassion. It starts to really move this guy. But being a good Bible Belt Christian, I pushed right through that and went straight to my car. And I'm about to crank up my car when I finally just say, okay, Lord, you know, what do you want me to do? You say it. The Lord said, go speak to him. And I was, it's one of those things, like, in those kind of moments, it's rare when it's like a light from heaven and you just know that you know that this is God. It was just, I just had an impression that God was saying, go talk to him. So I was kind of like, Lord, are you really sure that you want me to go talk to him? And the impression just remained there. And so I finally gave in, but I decided I needed to devise a plan. I mean, how do you awkwardly go up to an awkward person, right? So I began to think this thing through, and I was like, okay, he's on this side of the building. I'm going to kind of walk around this side of the building, get some water from the water fountain, and just kind of act like I'm just kind of wandering around. And then as I go past him, I was just going to say, hey, man, it sounded good. You know, it sounds good, and then just keep on walking. And I did just that. I figured, you know, I talked to him. It's kind of the minimum level of obedience, but, you know, it works. And so I'm walking past him. I look up and I say, hey, man, it sounds good. And he stops and he just begins to talk to me. And we started talking about music. And the next thing you know, I tell him, you know, I play for the worship team on my church. And just the mention of anything Christian, he begins to open up his heart. And he just tells me that he's really strayed from God and he doesn't know what to do. I mean, here is this backslidden Christian just opening him up. You know, his life up to me, a perfect stranger, telling me where he's at and telling me his need for God in his life. And so I just began to talk to him and I invite him to my church and I pray for him. And here's the biggest thing I left with him. I said, man, I just want you to know, I was about to leave when I felt like God impressed it upon my heart to come talk to you. And you know what happened as a consequence of that conversation? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Until about 6 months later, I'm up there leading worship at my church, and he walks through the back with his girlfriend and his girlfriend's daughter. And guys, I'm absolutely confident that that man showed up at my church because I took time to simply pay attention to the Holy Spirit, push past my comfort zone, and love him. Just listen to the Holy Spirit, push past my comfort zone, and guys, there are people in our world that are on the Father's heart. And it's our privilege to enter their world and reveal the Father's heart to them. Right? There are people in our world that are on His heart. And it is our privilege to enter into their world, enter into their reality, and reveal the Father's heart to them. I believe Jesus did this in John chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to open with me to John chapter 4. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we will get you one. We got a gentleman right over here. If you can grab him a Bible there. Awesome. So John chapter 4 was starting in verse 5. So he, Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, let me just point out, those are the kind of disciples I want, the ones that go and buy me some food. That's what I'm talking about. So the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Guys, the first thing I want you to notice here is Jesus just enters this person's world, right? He's not breaking out the Roman road on her. He's not going on four steps to salvation. He just enters her world. He just has a seat. And he begins to talk to her, just strikes up a conversation. Guys, the deepest truth is people need to know that they are loved, and love means being present. Love means being present. Present to God and present to the person in front of you. And notice also that Jesus starts a conversation that just makes sense, right? He's beside a well. She's come to draw water. He asks for some water. He doesn't make it weird. Guys, the reason that we make talking to about Jesus weird, because we make it about an agenda rather than loving people. Amen. Let me say that again. We make talking about Jesus to people weird because we make it about an agenda rather than just entering people's world and loving them. And that takes us to verse 10. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you, have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus speaks to her thirst. Guys, when I'm out and about, Starbucks, the park, that sort of thing, I ask people a lot, what's your dream? I want to know, what are they thirsty for? What are they hungry for? Last time I preached, I went with the tagline from Bruce Springsteen's song, everybody's got a hungry heart. I think this story shows everybody's got a thirsty soul. And that brings us to verse 16. Jesus, it says, he told her, go, call your husband and come back. Now, guys, this is beautiful. I love this. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Sir, the woman replied, I can see you're a prophet. It's just good stuff right there. That's just good stuff. Guys, this is where the conversation gets really interesting. The question is, how does Jesus know this? I mean, he basically brought out the bio on this girl, right? She's been married five times, and now she's shacking up with somebody that's not even her husband. Yeah, I said shacking up in church. I did. But the question is, how does Jesus know this? How is he aware of this? Now, you may be saying, well, Chris, he knows this because he's God. And it's true. He is God. He is fully God and fully man. However, guys, this is really, really, really important. I believe when Jesus walked here on the earth, he operated as a man in full relationship with God. Why is that important? To show us what we are capable of when we are in relationship with God. Amen. Listen to John 14, 12. It says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will even do greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Listen to that word over your life. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. That is an incredibly optimistic word over your life. And Jesus is serious when he says it. He's not joking. That being stated, how does he know? This, my friends, is what you call a prophetic word. A prophetic word, and it's the gift of prophecy is what we want to talk about today. A prophetic word is simply a word that God reveals to you that you would not know apart from the Spirit of God revealing it to you. So it's a word that God reveals to you that you would not know apart from him revealing it to you. So that being stated, Jesus, as he's engaging this woman, he begins to tell her how he knows this. And picking up in verse 20, the woman says to him, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Guys, that is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know the greatest problem in the church today is far too often we worship a God we don't know. We settle for knowing about God rather than really knowing God. And guys, that portrays to a world a God that's cold and distant and not knowable. Okay, it actually preaches an anti-gospel when we do that. So we need to take very seriously encountering Him, spending time with Him. And guys, prophecy reveals to those around us that we serve a living God who both knows us and is knowable. Who both knows us and is knowable. Look at verse 29 with me. The woman has gone back to her village, and Jesus has basically taken her from being the woman with a reputation to being the evangelist to the Samaritans, because she says to them, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And then 10 verses later, we read that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." That one prophetic word turned her into an evangelist, and it turned that city into a city that was bowing before the name of Jesus. That's beautiful. Guys, the gift of prophecy draws people to Jesus. That's the point. It draws people to Jesus. It reveals that there is a God who knows them, loves them, and is knowable. And guys, seeing people drawn to Jesus is the greatest why for developing this gift in your life. If you're a born-again Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the capacity to grow in this gift. I promise you that. And Simon Sinek wrote a book a while back called Start With Why. And basically his premise of the book was, a lot of people know what they do, they just don't know why they do it. And when you only know what you do, you don't necessarily know why you do it, you don't live a life of real conviction that really changes anything. And so if you're looking for the why, if you want to know really why to develop this gift in your life, it's because it simply draws people to Jesus. That's the greatest why for this. So a couple of years ago, we had our fall retreat. And with all of our trips, you know, we always take 90% of our students are just regulars of Epic, but there's always about 10% that are students that just kind of like, I don't even know how they got there, right? They're just kind of like, how did you show up kind of thing. But it's beautiful. But as a consequence, we really just don't know them, you know? And this fall retreat was no different. We took a young lady who, for the purpose of the story, we will name her Rebecca. Rebecca had come to the youth prom about a month before, and she just kind of got excited and wanted to go on the fall retreat. And so, of course, we took her on. And the first morning of the fall retreat, our leaders broke the kids into small groups. And Rebecca was very fortunate because she wound up in Samantha Ritchie's small group. And we've practiced prophetic prayer a lot in our youth group, just teaching kids to hear the voice of God. And so, you know, we began to pray for Rebecca. And generally, when I start praying for people to hear prophetically, I just start with thanksgiving over their life. I'm just like, Lord, I just thank you for Rebecca. She's just such a wonderful person. We just appreciate her presence, appreciate what you're doing in her life. What am I doing? A, I'm thanking God for her. And B, I'm getting my heart in line with God's heart. God is very grateful for Rebecca's life, and He wants me to operate out of that gratitude. So we just began to thank God for her. And then Samantha just began to get this picture of Rebecca and animals, Rebecca and animals, Rebecca and animals. And here's the thing, whenever you get a picture, like sometimes in a prophetic word, you'll hear an inner, you know, word in your inner hearing, but sometimes you'll get a picture and you want to just step back and just say, okay, Lord, what are you saying? Like, what are you trying to, I see this, what are you trying to say through it? And so she did that. She took a step back and she said, all right, Lord, I'm getting this picture of animals and Rebecca. What are you trying to say? And God began to impress it on her that Rebecca has a real heart for animals. She really loves animals. So Samantha just humbly stepped out and said, you know, Rebecca, I just kind of sense that Lord is showing me that you have a real heart for animals. Really care for animals. Is that true? bam, Rebecca was stunned. You see, when Rebecca went on this trip, we didn't know her all that well, but come to find out, Rebecca wasn't real sure about this God stuff. She didn't know if there was a God, much less a God who personally knows her and personally loves her and actually wants her to personally know him. So this word of revelation that revealed the heart of Rebecca revealed God's heart toward Rebecca and revealed Rebecca's heart that is being known by God, it was huge for her because it helped her to recognize there is a personable God who both knows her and wants her to know him. Now, guys, I want you to know I preached some good stuff that weekend. There were some good words. I think I taught 4 or 5 times. I mean, there was some meat on that bone. And so we're driving home, and Rebecca is riding shotgun with me. And so, I'm a very humble guy, but, you know, if she wanted to tell me how wonderful my teachings were, I was open to it. But you know what's the only thing she wanted to talk about? How did Sam know that? How did Sam know that I loved animals? I don't even know about this God stuff, but Sam somehow knew that I love animals, heart for animals. Matter of fact, she wants to be a veterinarian. Prophecy reveals that there is a God who knows people, and it reveals that God is knowable. So now that we've looked at our why, let's look at our how. How do we do this? How do we step into prophecy? A few basic admonitions here. Number one, be present to his presence. Okay, when Moses showed up on Mount Horeb and there's the burning bush, how did God call him to identify himself to the Israelites? Or to identify God to the Israelites? I am. I am. Okay, the word I am. So basically he's saying, I am. I'm present. I'm here. I am. The question is never, is God present to us? The question is always, are we present to God? If you're having a hard time hearing from God, ask yourself, am I present to his presence? Because, guys, we live in such a distracted world. We live in such a distracted world. Facebook, Netflix, all that stuff, man, it just pulls us apart, and it distracts our world. And that's why the scripture admonishes us, be still and know that I am God. Like, if you want to know him, if you want to hear his voice, you've got to become present to his presence. And that often means saying no to things that are distracting you. Secondly, if you want to hear from the Lord, come to him in faith. Faith is the substantiating in your mind of a truth. Faith is one of the most under-understood concepts in the church. It's one of the most under-understood concepts in the church today. The Darby translation says, now faith is the substantiating of things hoped for, which creates a conviction of what is not seen. It's the substantiating of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. One of you in this room practiced faith around ice cream last night. It's true. It's true. I don't know who it was. I'm not calling you out, but I just want you to know one of you practiced faith around ice cream last night. You were sitting on your sofa, and you were watching your favorite program on Netflix when suddenly that sweet tooth hit you. It hit you. And then you began to substantiate in your mind that there is some Ben and Jerry's Rocky Road ice cream freezer. It's okay. I mean, look, the cross is open. If y'all need an altar call, it is open. I'm just saying. So you begin to substantiate in your mind that there is this ice cream in the freezer. And the more you begin to see it and you begin to think about it and you begin to substantiate it in your mind, the more it created a conviction in your gut that you need to get up. And that conviction got you off the couch and into a bowl of delicious ice cream. Anne is like, she's like, all right, you calling me out, Chris. You calling me out. Guys, the reality is faith is how we do life. Faith is how we do life. We get a picture of something in our mind, we focus on it, we dwell on it, and it creates a conviction in our heart that moves us forward. Yes. Guys, that's why when you see me worshiping up here, I've got my eyes closed, a smile on my face, my legs doing this weird thing right here, and like I'm going to town. Why? Because I'm focused on the presence of Jesus. He's here. See, the Bible says, lo, I'm with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I inhabit the praises of my people. If I believe the word of God is true, then I believe that he is right here. And so I begin to focus my mind on that reality that Jesus is right here. And I'll say this, some mornings, man, it's very vivid. And some mornings, like, I'm just pressing in off of a belief that the word is true. But bottom line is I lock my mind into that reality and it creates a conviction in my heart and I begin to worship him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. And so when you pray, when you read your Bible, you need to come to God in faith. Hebrews 11:16 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So when you read your Bible, begin to substantiate in your mind the truth that he's there. Third thing, if you want to hear from God, firstly, be present to his presence. Secondly, practice faith. But the third thing, if you want to hear God prophetically for others, love the person in front of you. Love, love, love the person in front of you. Paul says love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. And I believe Jesus really shows us what it's like in this passage. First off, he loves this woman by engaging her. You see, she's not at the well in the noonday heat for no reason. She's out there because she's got a reputation. You see, most of the women of the town will come in the evening to get water. And so she's trying to avoid most of the women in the town because she's known for her sin. Jesus engages her as a person. He humanizes her. He has a conversation with the person in front of her. So the first thing, if you want to love people well, engage them. Secondly, Jesus pushes past his comfort zone. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus was tired. I mean, Jesus is the Savior of the universe, and I think maybe he wanted probably 20, 30 minutes off. You know, it's just like, just let me sit here by the well and chill out. Jesus was tired, but he pushes past his comfort so that he can engage her, so that he can love her. Because the truth is, guys, he knows this is his opportunity. This is his moment with this lady, and he doesn't want to miss it. Guys, one of the great blessings of my life was starting my ministry working alongside Mr. Because he was a man who refused to let his feelings thwart his faithfulness. He was a man who refused to let his feelings thwart his faithfulness. And he's a father of this house. He is one of the fathers of this house. And so I encourage you, let him be an example. Let him be an example for us that we should not let our feelings thwart our faithfulness. Jesus refused to let his feelings stop him from living out his call. The word for all of us. Refuse to let your feelings stop you from living. So number one, Jesus engaged her. Number two, he pushed past his comfort zone. But this is a big deal, guys. Number three, he pushed past her comfort zone. He pushed past her comfort zone. Verse 9, she says to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Guys, if you're going to radically love people well, you've got to be willing to push past your comfort zone and theirs. Because, guys, the comfort zone is the place where people stay so that they don't have to change. So you not only have to push past your comfort zone, you have to push past theirs out of love so that you can bring them to a place of healing and hope. In an encounter with Christ. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us. There are people in our world who are in desperate need for us to love them enough to push past our comfort zone and theirs to show them the love of Christ. There are people in our world who are in desperate need for us to push past our comfort zone and theirs to show them. Finally, I believe in this story, Jesus reveals to us that if we take time to really love our neighbor, like focus on loving our neighbor and focus on loving God, God begins to reveal his heart for those people. Like if you want to get in touch with the heart of God for the people, take time to love them. Take time to love him and he will begin to make you aware of his heart for those folks. You see, because I want you to notice that verses 16 through 18, where he says, go call back your husband. She's like, I don't have a husband. He's like, you're right when you say you've had no husband. The fact is, you've had five. When Jesus goes through that, he's not trying to shame her. He's revealing that the God of the universe knows her past, he knows her present, and he loves her just the same. He knows her past, he knows her present, and he deeply loves her. He loves her even though she probably doesn't love herself right now. Self-hatred is a huge issue in our world. Taking time to love people and reveal that they are lovable is a huge deal. If you want to hear from God prophetically, set your heart to love the person in front of you and set your mind to be attentive to the leading of the Lord. Let me say that again. That's important. If you want to hear from God prophetically, set your heart to love the person in front of you and set your mind to be attentive to the leading of the Lord. I do this all the time. Guys, when I'm talking to strangers in Starbucks, like really, I just kind of remind myself, all right, Lord, just help me to love this person. Just fill me up with such love for this person. And I just kind of pay attention to his voice. I pay attention to what he's saying. But call me a prophet. I believe there's somebody in this room that not only ate ice cream last night, but one of you is going, Chris, I'm just not ready to talk to perfect strangers about Jesus. I'm not ready to show perfect strangers the love of Jesus. And I'm sure not ready to hear prophetically from God for them. So I've got some practical do's and don'ts for developing this gift in your life. So let's hit some practical do's and don'ts. First off, value the written word of God to hear the spoken word of God. Value the written word of God to hear the spoken word of God. The Bible teaches us the language of God, the concepts that matter to God, the heart of God. It teaches us how God thinks. And honestly, the more I become a student of the Bible, the more I realize that I don't naturally think the way God thinks. Amen? Okay? God wants to change your thinking in a great way. And so if you really want to hear what God is currently saying, value what he has said enough to read it. Every day, I love you people. Read your Bible. Secondly, this ain't a horoscope. So no dates, no mates, no babies. This ain't a horoscope, no dates, no mates, no babies. Please, please, please. Do not go up and prophesy dates and mates and babies, particularly mates. I've heard that one before. I'm just kidding. So, guys, as a general rule, when you prophesy specific dates, events, you draw more attention to yourself than to God. God really, most of the time in the prophetic ministry, God wants to reveal his heart to people. He wants to show that, give them some perspective or just give them some encouragement or just reveal to them that, look, you're on God's heart. You're on his mind. And so when you start tampering with this kind of fortune-telling type of prophecy, which I'm not saying there aren't people who are gifted for that, but I'm saying in the learning curve, this is general, stay away from it, because when you start prophesying specific events and dates and that sort of thing, you wind up drawing people's attention to yourself rather than to God. You become a Christian fortune. So let's just stay away from that. Thirdly, I've said this before, but it's worth repeating. Set your heart to love your neighbor. Set your heart to love your neighbor. If you notice, when I began this talk, I talked about a story of me talking to this guy in the park. And there were no prophetic words there. The only thing I heard from God was he wanted me to go speak to him. But I didn't really get anything other than that. But when I told him, I took time to love him, took time to hear where he was at, and then told him, God impressed upon my heart. The translation in his mind was, heart is for me. Yeah. And guys, the ultimate prophetic word is simply, God loves you. Yeah. That is the ultimate prophetic word. Just simply, God loves you, cares about you. Fourthly, if you want to develop this gift, start small, a.k.a. in a small group. Right, Heather? There you go. Do it in a small group. Develop it in a small group because that provides accountability, right? In essence, if I give you a word and it's terrible, you can tell me, Chris, I love you, but that was terrible, okay? And I can kind of learn. I can grow. Or if it's right on the money, you can tell me, Chris, that really ministered to me, and it helps me to learn that I've heard correctly. But I need a relationship with you so that you can feel free enough to tell me that. And so that's why small groups matter. I believe God gave us this gift primarily to build up the body of Christ. A few months ago, we were having a young adult dinner at my house. And so we'd had dinner, we'd worshiped, and then we just started praying for folks. And Caleb Strausser was there. I asked him, hey man, can we pray for you? And he was like, yeah, that'd be great. And so I just started my normal stuff. You know, God, we just thank you for Caleb. He's just such a wonderful person. We just praise you and bless you and thank you. Just ask you to show us your heart for him. And instantly, Brittany Rosini got this picture. Brittany Rosini is the daughter of this house, and man, she is growing in this gift in a powerful way. And so she got this picture, and she said she saw Caleb, and she saw this path, and there was a wall between the path and Caleb, and she got this picture. It was clear, but she did not know what it meant. And she had asked God, okay, what does this mean? Nothing was coming. So she just offered to the group this word. She's like, I just see Caleb, and I see this path, but there's a wall between Caleb and the path, and he doesn't necessarily know what to do with it. But I don't know what this means. Scripture says, now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When we're in a group like that, you give your part. Instantly, I knew exactly what that word was about. Because as a pastor for Caleb, like, there had been some things stirring in my heart that I felt like I wanted to tell him, but I wasn't sure how to word it or what to say. As soon as she said that, I knew exactly what to say. I knew exactly how to say it. It opened up a door for me to minister to him because she had played her part. So, guys, God speaks. Listen, and just begin to ask him, what does he mean? What is he talking about? And the last thing is this, practice humility. Practice humility. Guys, one of the main reasons why this gift is almost never taught in mainline is because it's been used arrogantly, it's been abused, and it's not built up people, it's been a crutch for the person to give the word. Guys, the reality is it's been used by people whose sense of identity came from the prophetic word rather than their sense of being a child of God. Their sense of identity came from the gift rather than just simply being a child of God. We don't use the spiritual gift to try to prove that we are special in God's eyes. Don't use the spiritual gift to try to prove that we're special in God's eyes. We are special in God's eyes. Apparently, we have gifts to show others that they are special. So guys, Laura, you can come on up. I want to ask this question. What if our appetites changed? What if we got hungry? And many of us are in this room. But what if we got voraciously hungry to see the lost sheep? To see God's people found? To see the people that are struggling with depression and anxiety meet Jesus? To see the hopeless find hope? What if we push past the fear of our comfort zone and the fear of their comfort zone to begin to minister? To show the ultimate prophetic word that simply God loves you. Jesus ended this story by saying this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Guys, the God of the universe is already working. He just wants you to join in to the work that he's doing. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Stand with me. Guys, I tell you, open your eyes when you go to Starbucks. Open your eyes when you go to the park. Open your eyes when you go to work. Open your eyes when you go to your kid's soccer game. There are people that are on his heart, but in your world. And we need to ask God for grace to push past our fear, to push past their fear, and show them the heart of God, because we're the ones that are in their world. So I want to just encourage you, just close your eyes, and we're going to pray. And by the way, Carolyn's going to be on this wall, and I'll be at the other, and if you need prayer, please feel free to come up, and we'd be happy to pray with you. But right now, I just want you to ask God, am I a gatherer or am I a scatterer? Jesus says, who whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So in this season of my life, have I been gathering people to the Father, or have I been pushing people away? Just begin to ask that. Just get honest with that question for a minute. I want you to ask God to give you specific people that are in your world but own His heart. Specific people that are in your world but own His heart that He wants you to reveal His heart to. He wants you to play an instrumental role in revealing the Father's heart to. Just begin to ask Him, Lord, who are those specific people? Just ask Him for courage. Ask Him for courage right now to push past your comfort zone, to push past their comfort zone, to love them, to reveal His heart. Father, I bless You for these people. I thank You for these people, and I speak Your blessing over their lives. Lord, You have called us to the rich work of gathering people to the cross, of helping people encounter Your love, of helping people see that You both know them and are knowable. God, I just pray that blessing over these people, Lord, that these, my friends, Lord, You would fill them with Your Spirit, that they would overflow with Your love, God, that they would overflow with Your love, that, Lord, when people come into contact with them, they would encounter the love of the Father. They would encounter the love of the Father. Make us radical lovers of people, God. As an overflow of being a radical lover of You, Lord, make us wholehearted. Open our eyes, God, to those who need a touch, who need to experience Your love in a powerful way. We bless You, Jesus. We bless You, Jesus.
Sweet.